I'm holding a bunch of cups. You're probably wondering why. Each one of these represents one of you who have given. You've given possibly what it was, the cost of a mocha. Some of you, the cost of a, I don't know, whatever the cost is, but you've done your part. And for each person who's gone or who's given here at Watermark, it's made a huge difference for us in Sweden because we could count on that support as we're reaching out to people. And mainly our people that we've been reaching out to have been our neighbors. We're really good at that first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But that second one is the tough one, isn't it? It is love your neighbor. Loving your neighbor can be difficult. I don't know about you, but sometimes maybe your neighbor might mow their lawn at midnight. Maybe. Our neighbor, this last fall, chose to boil about 30 pounds of onions. Love your neighbor. And I remember, I was so thankful that I had the chance to meet him prior to that because I was able to walk in not storming and saying, why are you boiling onions at 10 o'clock in the evening? Everybody can smell it. It's horrible. But instead, I was like, hey, man, what's going on? Because I already built a relationship. There was a bridge already there. So that helps, doesn't it? Every person who's given, you've helped us to get over to Sweden. In Sweden, we've had beans and rice months just to make things work in order to make sure that our feet are on the ground, meeting our neighbors on a daily basis, eye to eye. My kids have been a part of that. Katya and I definitely have been a part of that. And you have sent us there. Thank you. If we went by our own dime, this is about as fast as we'd be able to go. Okay, this is what we can give. And as we try to stand on that, with as support, it doesn't really necessarily work so well. But when you all have been giving from your church, it's supported us. Thank you so much for sending us. You'll hear a couple stories, and the stories are real. They're common stories that you might hear about somebody who realizes who God is or comes close to somebody who believes in God. See, Sweden is a culture that, if you think about it, I wish I had my iPhone because it's something of value that we all like to have, a phone. You ever just walk around like, oh, your phone's always there. It's power, isn't it? And when we put power into our hands, we could either clamp down on it or we could leave it open so that somebody could take it. What God loves to do is he loves to give us power in order to share that with other people. He loves to give us his heart in order to share that with other people. We've tried to do that by being close to everybody that we could in Sweden. Not necessarily, just so that you know, our job in Sweden and our heart is not to build structures for Christians who already are Christian. We want people who don't know who Jesus is. We feel almost more comfortable being around people who have no clue about who God is at all, or even believe that there's a spiritual dimension. Our heart is to continually find ways to connect to them, to build structures that they might understand. Guys, it might be smaller, because Swedes like to be 2 to 3, 3 to 4, 4 to 5. If you've ever had really good coffee, it's roasting the coffee beans in smaller batches rather than a big one, because you can check on the quality. You can have constant feedback in how it looks, how it tastes. Do you like good tasting coffee? Good. Two of us do. Yay. The people who are coming to Christ in Sweden, because of our refugee crisis that we had about a year and a half ago, and it continues on, it dwindles in some ways, we've had about 160,000 refugees come into Sweden within a two-month period of time. We found that those who are coming to Christ in Sweden are Muslims. Those who are not coming to Christ in Sweden are what we would call our UPG, Swedes. We're trying to find bridges into their lives to see their eyes and let them know that we love you. They're not coming for our sermon series. They're not coming for our worship team in any way in the things that we had created for them, but they came because we took that first step to get to know them, to build a bridge. That is the most important thing. So whoever your neighbors are, please build a bridge to them. We'll talk about that in just a moment, but I want to get to the message, if that's all right with you. Could give you a stock message and just go, Let's see, what do we have in the lectionary today? But it's important that you know that just like what Jarvis said, we want to know God's idea, right? So I prayed, and this is what we got. And if there's anything that breaks down in this message, everybody, it's because of me. But it's God's message, all right? We're going to start with that first verse, Zach. Thank you. And Zach and I are going to have a dialogue. Is that all right? I'll say, Zach, next. And he'll say, no. Cool? Thank you. Great team. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Just to preface this, this is from the earlier part of the Bible written by Moses, somebody who experienced God and his freedom that he would give to him. So graciously and understandably, God gave him freedom without anything else. So that's where we're going today. Keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this. Next slide. 4 years ago, I had the honor of officiating a wedding of one of our students, dear friends of ours. Their wedding was beautiful. It was awesome. I mean, truly, just everything went as planned. Now, this couple, he is a former student of ours from our youth group. His name is Josh Rosamond. He's great. Please don't look him up. I shouldn't have said his name, but he's great. I'm proud of who he is because he wears everything that he loves in music on his sleeve, literally. He is a singer in a cover band, a hard rock cover band, called Metal Witch. I love him. He's a devout Christian. And him and his wife, as they got married, they love their styles of music. And you can see that they're men, and then they're women who were a part of that day. They absolutely were full of life and energy. Much like many, many weddings, but these two, when it came to the reception afterwards, the music came on, right? And there was a big open dance floor. It was beautiful. And the music, knowing them, I would have expected something that they're going to be headbanging. They're going to be headbanging, you know. Or there's going to be, how many of you remember this song? Twist and Shout. Shake it on, baby, now. You know, it's good. It makes everybody kind of, I suppose, I got to do this. You know, but it's so good that you move. Well, these two, in keeping in accordance with family, they had Norwegian folk music. So you had all these young adults who were standing on the dance floor and looking at each other like, what do we do? You know, because it's not something that we know. But when the Beatles or when Twist and Shout comes on, everybody knows what to do. So Katya and I were dancing, and we were like, well, I forgot what the dance was, Katya. We came up with four steps, and we were the only ones who were moving at that time. So then people started copying us because they felt silly doing whatever else they were doing. And we did it with confidence, didn't we? We were like, it was the weirdest thing. It was fun. But guys, this was our Michael Jackson moment, where you start dancing, and then all of a sudden, hey, a hot dog vendor's in, and the whole staff of McDonald's, and everybody is dancing. It was the coolest thing. Within four choruses, we had conquered Norwegian folk music. And just had, it was a dance. It wasn't anything super special, but I remember looking at you, Katya, and saying, this was fun. This was awesome. I started to realize in retrospect that it wasn't really the dance that we were doing. It was nothing special, everybody. It was who we were dancing with. It was the chance that we had fun. And there was a connection, and everybody was doing this all together. I wish there was video of it, because it was pretty cool. In Sweden, we have some odd things that we'll do. It's a very reserved culture, except for midsummer. Around midsummer, then you'll see people who have a huge maypole. If you're familiar with this concept, it's a big pole in the ground, and it's meant to say this is the beginning of summer, and then everybody dances around it, and they do this dance like, what is the song? Smågrodorna, I don't know what it is, but they're pretending they're little tiny frogs. So again, where you have people who are doing this, I suppose I got to dance. Then there was somebody who said, okay, this is my time to shine, everybody. Yeah, and unreserved because there was such joy in simply moving to a song that you knew the moves to. And you looked around and it was culturally accepted. There was this syncretic movement about it. There's going to be moments where I'll look up, guys, and there's going to be times when I'm reading. Is that all right with you? Two of you. Great. Thank you. One of my favorite books is by a guy named Edward Hall, and I don't expect you to know this, but it's called The Dance of Life, which I stole just unashamedly that title from him. In American and European cultures, this is important for us to recognize. Zach, can you go to the next slide, please? There's a couple different kinds of understanding how time works. This book called The Dance of Life is about time. And he classifies about 9 different ways in understanding time. There's sacred time, synchronous time, monochronic, and polychronic. And one of these ways that we can understand how our culture simply works, everybody, is think about our holidays. Christmas, people will show up to a faith community. Other times when school is ending, everybody leaves, summer tends to be a time of vacation time, or January, depending on if you are going to Florida or something. Monochronic means there's one time where everybody syncs up to it, and everybody at the dance floor, they all synced up to what we were doing. Polychronic is how we kind of understand each other in our time frames. We all have our own calendars, don't we? We have our things that we plan out. Maybe you have it on your phone, maybe you have it on we have a nice little desk calendar, and it's simply understanding, this is how my life works. When we look at polychronic, and stick with me, this is some nerdy stuff, but that's okay, all right? Monochronic is one, singular. Polychronic is understanding when you zoom out, there's a bunch of different ways that people are living their lives. And from this book, it was simply to understand everybody is dancing at their own way. Rarely do we sync up. But when we do sync up as full cultures, it's on holidays, right? Or it's during other times. Look at our faith community right here. We sync up on Sundays or throughout the week. We have a calendar that we're choosing to be a part of. And we take that step into it. And that's huge because understanding a polychronic society where we all have our own things going on, God does have a plan, actually, throughout this book where we can all sync up to how he sees things and how it gets played out, how our lives can be affected by how God has done things prior to us even being aware or alive. First thing that we understand is that God loves us so deeply. In Sweden, we have this phenomenon, and you guys have experienced it here also. It's globalization. When I first went to college or university at UMD, Duluth, yay, where you don't want your brakes to go out, right? And they did. For my sister's car, not mine. I'm fine. Don't worry, guys. I'm kidding. In 95, I learned this idea of globalization, but I hadn't seen the effects of it. It's where the whole world kind of combines, and you have many different cultures that all show up. And we might have that here in Stillwater, people from other cultures who are coming, and they're having to sync up to our time. That can be quite difficult. If you've ever lived overseas in another culture altogether, you're going to have to sync up with their time as a whole. But when we look here, this is a voluntary place that we can come together at Watermark, where we can be together, we can spend time together. It's huge. See, God wants us to work out who he is through everything that we do here as a faith community. The more I think about it, the more we're living in a polychronic culture. Each person has their own thing that they're doing, and we'll sync up every once in a while. I was introduced to how the church moves through my Lutheran upbringing. Not bad, but I knew the steps. I knew that this is how we work as a church. Without ever seeing who I was dancing with, I knew the steps. I had it down. I knew when to stand, when to sit down. Page 77 is where we started in the liturgy. Then we ended with page 128. Occasionally, if there was something else, it would be a little longer. We would drink something and eat something, and then we would go on with our day in about an hour and 15 minutes. I knew the steps, but I never noticed who I was dancing with. There was no soul to it, really. I was unable to look into the eyes of a God who wanted to love me. That was the hardest part. Maybe he wasn't spoken of so much in my church. But there is a God who loves us. From our best understanding and trying to use this science of theology, we're trying to understand who he is. And this is the best that we've come up with, everybody, is this. We know God is all-seeing. We know that he's all-powerful. And we know that he's everywhere. This is the God that we get to celebrate on this day. So we go to the Bible because we want to know. These biblical writers, they showed us a little bit about God's character, and I already showed you that verse. Can we go to the next slide? So please understand and sync up with me. See how I did that? It's wordplay. Yay. Dance, we're talking about this dance of life where we can have many different things that are happening. However, God asks us to come and to sync up with him, his rhythm, his steps, and the way that he sees. There's moments where we also can be living without ever looking up into the eyes of a God who loves us, even if we're a part of a church. This book, however, is a love story. Oh, not this. That's fun. We're going to Exodus. We'll get to that in a moment. Exodus 6, if you don't mind. Is that there? Thank you. All right, therefore, and some background to this briefly. Moses, if you're familiar with this story, it's in there. Go back and read it. It's an important story. Moses encounters a face-to-face encounter where he actually sees who he's dancing with, this burning bush that is God speaking to him about how he's going to free his people. Now, Moses' people have been enslaved. This is not favorable, right? It's enslaved for 400, in a way, throughout 400 years' time, they became the possessions of the Egyptians. And now they were being punished, and they had to work. They had to work for the Egyptians. It was not a kind of ownership at all. And Moses, when he hears from God he goes and he tells the Israelites this. It's very interesting. Let's go. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, under the rule of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. If you want to, you can go back, understand the anthropology then was that outstretched arm meant I am going to do something. I am going to move on your behalf. It's good to see those cues within the scripture. I will take you on as my own people. I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, and I brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand. Again, he's using signs that they will understand with uplifted hand. This was important. I swear that I will do this. I will bind myself to my promise. That's what God does. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give you to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. You have a people who are enslaved because Moses delivered a message prior to this. Pharaoh said, you know what? All these Jews who are here, I want them to now make bricks and build me a kingdom without straw, which is like an integral part. And it makes making bricks a whole lot easier. I want to punish them because their God thinks that he can free them. That's not possible. They are mine. And I can treat them however I want to. He was living by his own rhythm, wasn't he? His own dance, his own understanding about how life is supposed to be, and it was centered all around him. Where it says, I am the Lord, and then there's phrases, and then it says, I am the Lord. This is an idea within Jewish writing that's called inclusio. It means whatever is in the bookends, super important. God's going to do it. So catch that. Anytime that you read Jesus say something or something else, if it's like that, then pay attention to what's in the middle, right? I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Moses returns to his people, to the Israelites, and he says, guess what? God told me that you're going to be freed. God said this, I'll free you from being slaves to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians. I'll take you as my own people. I will be your God. Look at this. God takes the first step. That's huge. God takes the first step in saying, welcome. I want you to be my people. In the Hebrew way of thinking, ownership, okay, already the Jews understood, I am owned as a possession by the Egyptians. But now this is a different kind of ownership. God was saying, I want to be close to you. I want to take you as my people, and I will provide for you in giving you freedom. I'll give you things, and I won't hang on to it. You can take them, because I am the one who shares. That's how God works. God's response, as you can see there, I will free you, I will take you as my people. The weird thing about this is it sounds a bit where God takes his first step out, it reminds me of middle school dances. It does. In Little Falls, Minnesota. Now, the weirdest thing to happen today so far is that Bob Birch is here. That's right. This guy right here. He was my industrial ed teacher, taught me wood shop. Can you wave your hand? Come on. Mr. Birch, I'm sorry I called you Bob. I'm sorry. He was holding out. He's like, you will not address me as Bob. Understood, sir. In middle school, this awkward age, right? 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, where we would have dances and we would take over the gym. All right? Nothing could be more awkward in the world than middle school dances because everybody's lining the edges, looking at the middle. Nobody dares to go into the middle. You know, even the hardcore kids. We had some kids who they dressed up like Kiss to come to the dance. The bravest people I know, the bravest people. But we all looked at the middle, wondering who's going to take the first step. Now, Twist and Shout would have been great, but they played all the hits from back then, like Kokomo by the Beach Boys, their resurgent hit. That's where I want to go. You know, we weren't into it, guys. And then they would play Metallica, so then the Kiss guys could get in and headbang in a circle. It was the weirdest thing. But then we realized that somebody had to take that first step to get out there. Now, God took that first step, and when you take that first step, there's something in there of daring, something of courage, and saying, I am going to stand for this. If you take your first step at a middle school dance out towards the middle, you better mean it, because you've got to show it for about a good 5 minutes, at least as long as the song is going to go, okay? Then the slow dance would come on, Kokomo by the Beach Boys, just an awesome song. And you look across, Titanic hadn't come out yet. I'm old, 95. Okay, so then if you look over, and for myself, I would see, I want to slow dance with her. When you take a step, that's a step of intention. I'm going to follow through with that. But if you take a step and then go, yeah, it's a bad idea. Everybody would see it because they were all such wallflowers. God took the first step in meeting each one of us. And maybe we haven't recognized it yet. We might have already been going through this dance of church life, being a part of the calendar that we have, but never really looking up to see who it is that we're dancing with. From being owned and despised and abused, God was promising the people to be adopted, beloved, and provided for. I'll take care of you. Come in. Look at what they've done to you. I love you. You're mine. But in the most loving, freeing way. That is who our God is. Did you get that? That is who he is. This is what we sync up with. Love, understanding, caring. Yet you can see here, verse 9, where does it say this? Moses reported to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him. Oh, can you go back to the previous? Thanks, Zach. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. They had been punished already. They're like, what, you want me to continue on? A brilliant man in Stockholm said, the one constant that's here to stay is change. He said it to a faith community. He said it to a church. You need to understand, we're going to change. All of us are going to change. We're going to age, and not just that, but as a group, we are going to change. So I'm glad that you're being light on your feet and moving from location to location. That's awesome. The Israelites being enslaved, even then, after and years later, they would whine. They would actually rather be slaves with benefits than free with direction. This, where it says discouragement and harsh labor, the Israelites were shut down, or they shut down Moses. Moses said, this is what God said. Can you imagine what that looks like? I want to let you know, this is, thus saith the Lord, if he was speaking in old English speak, which I don't think he did. He just spoke clearly to all the people, to the leaders, and then that it reverberated throughout people. And they said, whatever. God wanted them to sync up with one way of living. However, they favored a different way. And not just that, but each person had their own reasons why they were going to remain enslaved. This whatever response can be seen in knowing the steps to this dance, even in church, but never really engaging the one who claims to want us, just with eyes. I love you. I want to be near you. This is our God that I'm speaking of. And listen, if you are a person who does not like talking about dancing, fine. I'm in the same boat as you are. But this is God's message for today, all right? Eli Wiesel, can you go to that one? Thanks, Zach. Eli Wiesel, however you'd like to pronounce it. He was a Jewish man who was at Auschwitz. He was a prisoner in the camp there, the concentration camp during World War II. And as a Jewish man, he wanted to continue to communicate about his experiences through his writings. And one of his famous quotes, you may have seen this before, I'm positive that you have, is this: the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. The opposite of beauty is not ugliness, it's indifference. The opposite of faith is not heresy, it's indifference. The opposite of life is not death, but indifference between life and death. It's disregard, it's dehumanization, it's apathy of what goes on around you. I guess in some ways it could be going through the motions of even church life. This God, our God, while recognizing the ways that we all work, this polychronic, everybody's got their own things of doing, each with their own schedule, he has a plan. It's a plan to include every person on earth in trusting him. His heart is not only for those who already know the dance, even of church, but for those who are not even here yet, guys. And I know that you catch this. I know your church understands this. Baptism is a great time to invite people to come and to be a part of the church, to see what God's doing. It's a public way to say, God has done something in me. Come and see. Come and hear. Come and hear the stories. We communicate best through story, don't we? You ever want to wonder, how do I reach my neighbors? Tell them a story. What happened? I almost cut off my hand. Why? I stuck my hand underneath the lawnmower when it was running. Not smart. I learned that from my industrial tech teacher, Mr. Birch. Wisdom. Thank you for being a good sport, sir. He's going to see my dad tomorrow, so I have to be kind. He has a plan to sync up our steps to his. But that indifference of going, whatever you're doing, God, I don't really care. You want to free me? Whatever. I don't even believe that there's a spiritual dimension. That's what we experience in Sweden. That's what we experience here in the USA as well. Edward Hall, who wrote this idea of the dance of life, he was writing broadly to our culture in understanding we sync up to our own things. We need to understand that God wants us. He wants our eyes. He wants us to see him. Romans, can you go to there? Romans 9, Zach, thank you. What if, although, oh, there we go. Go back, buddy. There's a, all right. There, nope, let's go. I believe in you. You can do it. Romans 9. Really? Okay. Thank you, sir. I apologize for having fun with you. I'm kidding, everybody. Listen here, everybody. What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? This is a shift, okay? So follow me on this. I was talking about monochronic, polychronic, all these things. God wants to be with us. He wants us to see him. Understand, Paul is speaking here to the Roman church, a church who was looking down. They just didn't think that they could match the Jewish Christians of the time. He's continually trying to raise their gaze, raise their understanding up to see that they could stand toe-to-toe with all the other believers of the time. So maybe this. What if God chose to have patience? What if he did this to make it very evident that his riches and of his glory are known to everybody, to the objects of his mercy? And then Paul goes on and he quotes somebody from the Old Testament from a long time ago in his day, and he says this. It says in this book from the Old Testament, from the old Jewish scriptures, I will call them to be my people who are not my people. Hopefully you remember from Exodus that we read at the very beginning of service, I will be their God and they will be my people. I will be their God, they will be my people. It was said to the Jewish people. Paul is now recalling, hey, there's some more about this, that it's not just about us, but it's about those who are not here. I will call them my people who are not my people. I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. Paul knows clearly that this, what was just said, is about people who chose not to be faithful to God. Maybe they never even had the chance to be faithful to God because they never heard. They never heard about this dance. They never heard about a church that loves and cares. They never heard about a God. All they heard about is that church is archaic. It's draconian. It's old. Who wants to go there? Maybe that's a feeling in our community. Paul wants it to be clear that to us who are hearing this message right now, those people who are not here could possibly be a part of our community. We will do everything we can as a church at Watermark to help somebody who does not know who God is to come be a part of this dance and to let them know that God loves them. Now, I haven't talked about Jesus, but I will. And we're wrapping up in a moment. Worship team, could you please come up? You could bang on a bass drum. I don't care. It's okay. Paul's attempting to help people understand. Everybody was living by their own way in Rome at the time, and possibly everybody around us is living by their own time, aren't they? For those who found their way, we've stumbled in here on this Sunday, we found that there's something about living for God in this. That's the reason that we gather around. In Sweden, we had God as the center of everything that we did, and we went through the motions, we went through our lives together, and slowly, through about 500 years' time, God was removed, and in the middle was placed ourselves. And the rituals and traditions continued on. This is a churched country. Many have left the church. In the year 2000 to 2010, 1 million people left a established, institutionalized church because they knew the motions, but they never knew the one who they were dancing with. Possibly, he was never spoken of. I like to do something when I go to the gas station or to, if I have the guts to do it, if I have the courage, I'll take the first step in getting to know somebody. Maybe it's the cashier, and I'll see that they have tattoos on their arms or wherever, and I would say, hey, tell me about your tattoos. Do you have a moment? And here's some of the responses I've gotten. This one was for my son. Okay. This one was an owl, My mom loves owls, and I love my mom, so I got an owl here. This one guy, he had a cross on his, and Ben, you were with me at that time. This guy had a cross on his arm, and my son, he got his driver's permit. Yay, proud of you, Ben. And at the DMV, this guy had a cross, and I said, tell me about that cross. He said, well, my sister was dating a guy for a little while, and he wanted to earn points with me, so he gave me a free tattoo. I said, that's great. How are they doing? They're not together. But I got a tattoo, so it was just interesting. It goes on. This is for my dog. This is a date that I started using testosterone. Guys, these are people's lives, and they make sense because logic within each person is internally consistent, right? We do things because it makes sense to us. This made sense to this person. This is an anchor. I wanted just a simple one to have. I have a tattoo for each kid. In Swedish, this one guy said, "Det här är för att jag älskar AC/DC." This is because I love AC/DC. You hear the stories that people have and the different movies, really the different stories, the movements that they have, they're all not syncing up, possibly because we have not had proximity to them, which is so important. It is going and it is being close to somebody. The pace and flurry of movement that is life could only be described as many, poly. From all these different dances, we learn about pain, moments of freedom that people have found, but it has been apart from the church. Stick with me in this last minute. Is that all right? Paul in the letter of Romans was writing to a people using words like all, everyone, anyone who comes, anyone who realizes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for each one of us, not in some dead document that we bring out, haul it out on Sundays. He loves each one of us. He understands how we have been living our time schedules, why we had tattoos, our pain, our search for freedom, our search for relief. He even understands when we've gone through the motions at a church and never looked up to realize that we could understand that he loves us. He wanted to simply build a bridge between, if we're looking at this, Jesus Christ, the writers tells us, he loves us so much, he died for you and I. He wanted to build a bridge. He would move heaven, God would move heaven and earth to be close to us. He would do anything because we are of worth to him. Not in ownership like Pharaoh, but that even though we all have our own calendars and we might deviate from God in many ways, he wants us to come close to him. You might not dance, that's fine. But understand, he sees and he loves your heart and he wants it. This comes not by speaking out a liturgy or just mouthing the words to a song. We know what that is. God wants you to follow his lead. Maybe you've known the dance of church for a while. God simply wants your attention. He wants your eyes. Maybe you're far off in your heart. You've never been a part of a faith community. This is a great opportunity to realize and to trust the one who desperately wants to be close to you.